All right, well, let's start. Let's start by opening up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you that you are God, and thank you that we can live to bring you glory. I just pray that in our discussions here today that you would you'd be honored and glorified, that we'd be able to see the truth, and I just pray that that truth would set us free. We just want to honor and glorify you with the way that we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So welcome here, everybody. This is the first time I've ever taught a Sunday school to the adults, so this is something new to myself. It's good to be here. My name is Curtis Juergens, and for those that may not know, I am one of the board members here at EVC. If you were here at last week's Sunday service, Tim Fair waxed eloquently about my knowledge and the study on the topic of money and finances. And when he did so, I was sitting in the back and my eyes were kind of wide like a deer in the headlights. It's true that I've got interest in the topic, and I enjoy learning about money. And I may have a good handle on some of the basics of money, but I certainly don't know it all. I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not a financial planner. I am not an accountant. My wife can tell you I'm not the best bookkeeper or budgeter or anything like that. I am a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, and I have an interest in understanding and talking about and teaching what Scripture has to say. So in this case, we're going to delve into the topic of money. My prayer is that over the next 6 weeks we'll be able to see what Scripture has to say about money. It's a huge topic, and in many ways we're only going to be able to scratch the surface of some things. I encourage you to actively engage with what we're talking about. So take notes. That's one of the reasons why I gave you a handout today. Read Scripture, ask questions. If you have a question about something we're talking about, please ask. I'll do my best to answer it. If it's a question that I don't know the answer to, I'll let you know that I don't know it and we can look into it. If you don't want to ask in this setting, feel free to ask myself personally alone or any other of the board members. We're happy to help if we can. There's a lot of information at our fingertips that gives us insight as to how to view and manage your money and resources. One of my goals is that you would have both a scriptural perspective and a worldview on money, as well as a bunch of very practical, applicable information in how to manage money. I find if you're looking for information around us, you're going to either get seemingly the reasons why we're supposed to think a certain way, kind of the worldview of money, and then you go to a different area and you'll get piecemeal, this is how you're supposed to do it. Rarely do we come across information that says, this is why and this is what we believe, and because of that, this is what we're going to do. So this is what I'm hoping that we can do over the next little bit, is get both a very good idea of why we're believing what we believe and how that affects practically our management of our finances. So it's my hope that God is able to speak to each of you through His Word. My hope is that I don't get in the way of that as well. So I will also say that this information is for you to apply to your life. This information isn't for you to apply to somebody else's life. It's for you and your sanctification, the building up of the body of Christ, His church, and for His glory. So, yeah, hopefully everybody has those three sheets that I had handed out. The one is the outline of the topics we hope to cover, the practical how-tos we'll touch on. The other piece of paper, like I said, I want you to fill out. It says topics. What does it say, topics? The small sheet. Money topics. if there's any topic relating to money that you are most interested in or you can relate with that you would love us to delve into further, right on there under the money topics, whatever that might be. So if you're in the place in life you're looking at dealing with debt, buying a house, what to do if you have too much of it, a hard problem, I know. Certainly write those things down. It can vary right from the specific to really, really general. And then if you have any specific questions, there's the next line underneath that you can write down questions regarding any topic about money. And I'll do my very best to, over the next few weeks, try to answer some of those. And if I can't, don't hesitate to let me know. This is me that's asking the question. Can I get some answers for that? All right. So today I'm going to start with a question. And I'm looking for answers. What kind of money advice do you get going through life, or what kind of messages relating to money do you hear, say, on a daily basis?
Spend
money. Where do you get that from?
Media,
yeah. Any other advice that you hear on a daily basis?
Don't spend your money on stupid stuff.
Don't spend your money on stupid stuff.
Direct quote from my mom.
Parents, thank you. Great. You've got a wise mom.
Yeah. If you buy this, you'll be happy.
Ah, that's a really big one. Buy this, it will make you happy. Any others?
Well, this is different. I got to hear Larry Pickett speaking when I was about 20. It was interesting.
What kind of message did he give?
Well, he did all those talk shows.
Okay.
On the Christian radio station here, and it's a different fellow.
Okay.
But he had a little perspective on money.
Okay. Be your own boss? Has anybody heard this? You only live once? Listen to your wife? In our house, it's happy spouse, happy house. Yeah, there's all sorts of financial advice given all the time from all sorts of different places. Apart from, say, maybe our moms, I would go so far as to say that much or most of the advice that's given is not that great. There's no doubt that the basic how-to type advice can be good. However, the underlying message or worldview of why that advice is given isn't always that great. So how do we be discerning of what is good advice or bad advice in the statements we see? The answer to that is, as Christians, our authority is God. He's spoken to us at this point in the history through previously the Law and the Prophets, and more recently through Jesus and the Scriptures. We learn that in Hebrews chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We need to look at Scripture and the life and the words of Jesus to discern the truth in all things, including money. So here's a really, really interesting fact. Jesus talked a lot about money and riches. So approximately one-third of all the parables that Jesus taught that are recorded in Scripture deal with money. And so if our Savior talked about money a lot, we had better listen, learn, and apply appropriately what he taught in our lives. So on a personal note, learning about what God has to say about money has been helpful in figuring out what my life should look like. It's given focus to the practical day-to-day decisions I face relating to money, time, and where I put my thoughts and efforts. So I hope that the next few weeks do the same thing for you. Today we're going to lay down a little bit of groundwork. Today is not going to be, this is how to do some things. Today is going to give us a general Christian worldview based on Scripture. So doing so will put our money topic into context and make it more understandable. the more we're able to understand what Scripture has to say, who God is, how we relate with Him, and what our purpose is as humans, the more the details regarding our managing of money and time make sense. So I'm focusing on money. We're planning in the future to do a session on time management. Chris gave a fantastic overview of Scripture when he did the biggest story ever told sermon series. So if you missed it, certainly go back and listen to that sermon series. It can be found on our EBC website. Knowing what the big picture looks like really helps us understand in how the details fit. So today I'm going to touch on a few truths we find in Scripture. As you see on your sheet there, there's 9 of them. So we're going to do a kind of fire hose of information coming your way. If you have any questions at any time, don't hesitate to ask. So looking at these truths should help us answer the question, why? Why do we or should we approach money in the way that we do or the way that we should? In each of these truths, we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at Scripture, what Scripture has to say. We're going to look at its significance relating how we think about money. And then we'll expose a few worldly thoughts or views and then compare that to this is what Scripture has to say. So point number one, if you guys have pens, you can write this down on your piece of paper. Point number one, or truth number one, is God is the creator. God created this world, and that includes us. Genesis 1:1 tells us that. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the significance of that is quite obvious. He's the creator. We are the created. Because of that, He has all authority. We are subject to Him. The worldly contrast that we see is people will often tell you that you are the authority and you give yourself your own value and meaning, which is obviously not true based on what we see in Genesis 1:1. So relating this to money, people will say you can do whatever you want with your money without worrying about being accountable to anyone. So I'm sure you've heard it, whether it's libertarianism, so the idea that less government, more freedom is always the way to go, or anti-government type approaches, anti-authority type views. The truth is, our authority is the Lord, the Creator, and we are to submit to His authority. We cannot do whatever we want without consequence. Point number two is the Lord is the sovereign one and everything is His. So there's lots of scripture references here. Does somebody have a Bible here that would be willing to read a piece of scripture? Al, can you look up Haggai 2, verse 8. I'm going to read a few verses in the meantime that touch on this truth. The Lord is the sovereign one, and everything is His. So Psalm 135, verse 6, I've got all these references listed in front of you. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. Isaiah 46:10, declaring from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Go ahead, Al.
2 verse 8, silver is mine, and the gold is mine, there's the oracles.
In Daniel 2 verse 21, it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. So the significance here is, in all these verses, we see that The Lord is is sovereign over creation. He hasn't created the world to be left on its own devices. He's in control of all. The environment, everything on the earth, the resources found here, even the kings. So a worldly contrast, you might hear that some will say, or the message you might hear is, you can create your own destiny. The truth is, God is in control. Another worldly contrast, something that somebody might be telling you, the government or science or earth or whatever it might be is out of control. Only you can fix it. The truth is, God is in control and doesn't let anything happen that he doesn't allow to happen. His purposes and his plans are ongoing and active. Point number three. The Lord is the one who grants riches or poverty. Point number three, or truth number three. The Lord is the one who grants riches or poverty. Do we have somebody else that's willing to read some scripture? Eileen, can you look up 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, please? I'm, in the meantime, going to read 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 13. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." 1 Samuel 2, verse 7.
The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts.
Can you keep on reading?
He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit the throne of honor.
Perfect. Thank you. So yeah, the worldly contrast, what we might hear around us is, you are the only one responsible for your wealth or poverty. There may be truth, some truth to this, but the truth is, God grants wealth or poverty and allows it for his purposes. The other message we might hear is, poverty can be eliminated by proper government structure. So we're not going to get into to government or politics so much, as much to say that the Lord is the one who rules over all. We're just going to read it, what Scripture has to say about this. The truth is, there will always be poverty as God grants some to be poor. We see this in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11 as well. I don't think I wrote that in your overview. That's a really, really good passage to look at. You can even look earlier on in that passage. Very, very good to read that as well. But just because God grants some to be poor doesn't mean we just throw up our hands and say there's nothing that we can do about it. That passage actually goes on to say in Deuteronomy 15 that because you'll always have the poor among you, we're to be therefore helpful and give to the needy and the poor. Truth number four. We are created for his glory. We are created for God's glory. Can I have somebody else that's willing to read some scripture? We've got a few here. Yeah, great. Ken, can you look up 1 Peter 2, verse 9. In the meantime, let me read a few more verses. Matthew 5, verse 16. "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Go ahead, Ken.
"But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
Great. Yeah, Psalm 19 verse 1 also says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." So the world may tell you, in contrast to that, that number one, people should live for and work for and spend money on their own glory and prestige. The truth is, this life is all about giving glory to Jesus in all that we think, say, and do. And this includes how we use the tools that God's given us, which includes time and money, resources, energy, skills. Another message we might hear in the world is, God is someone who is there to fulfill your desires, glory, and prestige. He is there just for you. This is the heart of the prosperity gospel, which isn't really good news at all. God isn't our butler or genie whose purpose is to be subservient to us, making our pocketbooks full and give lives of comfort. The truth is, we are God's possession, created for his glory, and whatever we do, and yes, this includes how we handle our money, we're to do it for his glory. So, In upcoming weeks, we might be talking about, or we're planning on talking about, budgeting or things like that. The question is, why do we want to do these how-to type exercises, or why are we doing these nitty-gritty things? Isn't this just something that is just a fact of this is how you do things? The reality is, no, we do these things so that we can do it for his glory. And if we do things well, he does get the glory. Point number five. Truth number five. Everybody's keeping up so far? Yep, good. Truth number five. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. I need some other brave volunteer that's going to read some scripture. Anybody else that's willing to do so? Yeah, great. So if you can, Christina, look up Luke 16:13. I'm going to read Matthew 6:24. It's going to sound very familiar, but it's good to hear things twice. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Go ahead, Christina. Luke 16:13.
"No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God."
So our plans for next Sunday school is to really delve into this topic. But a brief note on the context of serving here. So serving in this context refers to living for and submitting to something. It's implied here that serving would include where we get our security, our joy, our reason for living, our purpose. We can do those things. We can get our security, our joy, our reason for living, our purpose from God, or we can try to do that from somewhere else. And in this case, we see that in Scripture, some people do that with money. Lukewarm is not an option. This next passage is a good one, and I've spent a lot of time with it over the last week. I would like somebody else to read some more scripture here for us. It's a longer passage. Can I get another volunteer? Jamie, great. Revelation 3, verses 15 to 19.
For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I do nothing.
not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent.
The NASB says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Why is this being said, that they're to be zealous and to repent? Why are they not zealous? In that passage, why are they told to be zealous? They're given a command to do something. It says, therefore, be zealous. Therefore refers to the previous information, what was being said before.
But they think they're rich, but they're not? Is that what you're pointing to?
I don't know. I'm not pointing to that. I would say there's a greater chance that they weren't being zealous, and therefore, they're being told, be zealous. They're being told they need to repent, obviously, because their heart wasn't where it should be. What was causing their lack of zeal and their lack of repentance? They didn't seem to need a thing. They were rich, wealthy, not needing to have anything. Sitting on the fence. Yep. So there's a danger, thinking that the use of our money, time, and the gifts of grace that God grants each one of us has no spiritual significance. A person might say, I've got a whole bunch of money. It doesn't mean a whole lot. The reality is, what you've got does mean something. How you use it means a lot. So Revelation 3 shows us that riches can lead to a false sense of security and a lack of good deeds that should be found in a good work zealot. So messages we might see in the world, number one, we've dealt with this already. You are your own master. The truth is, you are God's possession and created to give him glory and to be, as we heard last week, a good work zealot. Another message we might hear, number two, you can serve your God and yourself or money all at the same time. That's a really, really, really common message that we see in our society with other evangelists or teachers or preachers. We need to be discerning about that. You cannot serve both yourself, your possessions, and God. It's not possible. Truth number six. We have been created to do a few things on earth. One of those things is work. So we've been created to do a few things on earth. One of those things is work. So I'm going to make a statement. We could do sermons on this, I'm sure. Not me. I'd rather Chris do that. But work is the main way for us to obtain money. We see that throughout Scripture, throughout history. That is the way a person obtains some sort of payment. There are other good ways to obtain money as well, such as inheritance, obtaining an inheritance or investing or being gifted money. But there's also wrong ways of obtaining money as well, such as stealing or usury, which is charging exorbitant amount of interest for those people that cannot pay that. But let's look at some scripture and what scripture has to say. Somebody else want to read some scripture? My father. Genesis 1:28. If you don't mind.
Fill the earth and subdue it, rule
Great, thank you. What does it mean to subdue something? What does it mean to subdue the earth?
Till.
Say that again, Dan.
Till.
Till the earth, subdue it. Yep, I'd say that's part of it. Get rid of the weeds, plant what you want to have planted. Yeah. Is it only specific to agriculture, or does subduing the earth mean something else? Or can it be greater than just that, I should say?
I thought you had the idea of bringing it under subjection to you.
100%, yeah. It has a lot to do with subjection. Yeah. Yeah, so what I wrote down here is one of our jobs is to subdue the earth. This means that humans are to conquer and bring creation under subjection, 100%. Yep. So one of the things that I'm going to say about this as well, once again, we can talk a lot about this, but we're just skimming the surface, is that God created not a barren world. Like, he didn't make it like our moon where nothing tastes good, everything looks bland and barren. God has made a very, very intricate masterpiece. We get to see his artistic touch in that. It speaks a lot of who our Creator is, and it's for his glory, but for as well, that's for us to use as well. He's given it to us to bring it under subjection. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Proverbs 12:24 says, "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor." Proverbs 14:23 says, "All work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So the world may say to you one of the extremes, that life is all about not having to work. We get that in all sorts of messages. Dare I say that the American dream is based on that whole principle. And I would say the exact opposite of that is also said. A lot of people make work their life, and that's not the reality either. Truth is, life is more than work. Life is more than just play. Life is more than doing just nothing in retirement. It's about being obedient to God and bringing him glory. And we are created to be God's possession, to love and be zealous for good works. Another message that we might hear is, "I'm the only one that brings riches or poverty upon myself." So the truth is, I can play a part in my poverty or riches, as there are consequences for our actions, but it is God that sustains you and allows for riches or poverty to come upon you. Our focus and aim should not be on our monetary status. This is, once again, something that we're going to be talking about next week, how wealthy or poor we might be, but on how we can bring glory to God. Truth number 7, we are called to do a few things on earth. One of those is being a good steward. So we're called to do a few things on earth. One of those things is to be a good steward. Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6, and Hebrews 2, 6 to 8 says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." Genesis 1, 28 and 29, once again, we're given dominion and rule over God's creation. And once again, we'd already looked at Revelations 3, 15 to 19, the direct connection between false security that wealth brings and our hope, whereas our hope needs to be in the Lord. Just because you're wealthy, it doesn't mean that you can hoard your wealth, nor does it mean that you don't have to forget about being a good work zealot or a zeal for good works. Secondly, there's a connection between being wealthy and seemingly an apathy towards having good works being done. So the worldly contrast, one, that we worship and become subservient to creation rather than bringing dominion to all that God created. The world will tell us, and it is telling us, that we need to do all these things for creation, and we need to serve what is created. They're not going to say created. They're going to say what has evolved. The truth is, we can work and use what God has given us, being good stewards of it. Doesn't mean that we abuse or we we're not to be negligent with it, but we're to be good stewards of it. Truth number 8. Money is immoral. Truth number 8. Money is immoral. Money is neither inherently good nor inherently evil. Please note that I did not say that the love of money is not evil. I said that money is neither inherently good nor inherently evil. Money is a tool that can be used for good or evil. The same goes with time, talents, position in our life. So we see this in the contrast of Jesus' dealing with two rich individuals that have two very different outcomes. Zacchaeus, we know the story of Zacchaeus, who wanted to inherit the kingdom of heaven, and as a result of doing so, he paid back those that he cheated 4 times, gave a lot to the poor. And we see the contrast to that, the rich young man who was confronted with receiving eternal life as he needed to give up all of his possessions, and he left Christ saying, I'm not going to do that. He wasn't willing to do that. So furthermore, in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, Paul talks to Timothy about giving the rich specific commands, specifically to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So there is an assumption that there are going to be rich in this world. It doesn't mean that those people are making wrong choices or they're inherently doing wrong because they have wealth. Wealth in itself is not a bad thing. The last truth, there's a very big difference between the perspective of wealth in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The Old Testament versus New Testament perspective on money. So in the Old Testament, when someone was granted wealth and riches, it was seen as, and it was God's, or it was seen as God's blessing, and it was God's blessing. Poverty and need was God's outward sign of curse or punishment. So we see that in Deuteronomy 28. In the New Testament, this changes. So in the New Testament, a person may be poor or rich and have God's favor. Conversely, a person may be rich or poor and not have God's favor. So the monetary status is not an indicator of God's favor or blessing anymore like it used to be. Paul and Timothy said this in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So Paul, an apostle, understood that the God of peace is faithful in poverty and in great need, as well as in wealth. In James chapter 5, we see that he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." So this morning we took a running start at our topic of the biblical view of money. We looked at a lot of scripture, and I would encourage you to go back, study the scripture, look at what we talked about here today, and we touched on some really, really big truths. So after this morning's Sunday school, I hope you've, you leave with a good foundation on what scripture has to say about God, his creation, ourselves, and our purpose. So yeah, next week we're going to focus on where we should be focusing on our lives, specifically with money, riches, and wealth. Any questions, thoughts? It was a fire hose of information. Was it manageable? Yeah, good. Great. Well, let's pray. It's a quarter after 10, and let's prepare for the service. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks so much into our lives. Thank you that it gives us guidance in knowing how to serve and how to love you. And I just pray that in studying it, we would be able to practically apply these very, very profound truths to our lives in practical ways. We look forward to being able to talk about those practical ways in the future. In the meantime, Father, I just pray that you would be working in our hearts and our minds, that we would have the proper focus that would be on you, specifically in the talking about money, as we don't want money to be our God. We want you to be our Lord. Just pray that you'd go with us from here today. We look forward to meeting again together next week. In Jesus' name, amen.